So I'm really excited to dive into generational blessings this week. Kind of introed it last week, but today we really get to start diving in. The next few weeks are going to be awesome. It's one of my favorite things. It's one of those Holy Spirit nudges that God has put on my heart to focus on generational blessings, to focus on men in particular, which is why I introduced Restoring Humanity a few months ago. And it's all going to kind of interweave over the next 3 weeks. In our Bible, in our playbook, we see God's plan for our families, right? Through marriage, he brings men and women together to create brand new families, Genesis 2. He gives children as a gift, Psalm 127. And through King Jesus, our Messiah, Yahweh makes a way for us to all be a part of his eternal family, 1 John 3. God's word also offers promises that you and your family can claim as you seek to follow his commandment to love and support and give into one another. And remember this scripture from last week, Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. So there's a professor by the name of Lewis Terman, and he did research on a group of young geniuses after his kids were grown and out of the house. Terman looked at the records of 730 of the men that were called geniuses at one point in their life and divided them into three groups. 150 of them, the top 20%, fell into what Terman called the A group. They were the true success stories, the lawyers and the physicians and the engineers and the academics, happy, healthy, thriving families, what we in the world say is the top of success. The middle 60% he called the B group, and they were doing satisfactorily, status quo, getting by. The bottom 150 were the C's, the C group. The ones that Terman judged to have done the least with their superior mental ability. They were the minimum wage workers, the struggling lower class, or they were their men lying on the couch at home without any job at all. One third of the C's were college dropouts. Only a quarter had a high school diploma, and out of the 150 in Group C, each one of whom had been dubbed a genius at one point in his life, had together earned a total of 8 graduate degrees. What was the difference between Group A and Group C? Terman ran through every conceivable explanation. He looked at their physical and their mental health, their masculinity and femininity scores, their hobbies, their vocational interests. He compared the ages from which they started walking and talking and their precise IQ scores in elementary and high school. In the end, there was only one thing that mattered, one thing that differentiated Group A from Group C: family background. Generational blessings, generational curses. Psalm 145:4 says, "One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts." Generational blessings. Let's talk about leaving a godly legacy. When we speak of generational blessings, we, the parents and the grandparents, either continue or start the fear of the Lord in our families, the reverence and the awe of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We pass that down to the next generation to build a godly kingdom legacy in our families. Psalm 22:30 says, "Our children will also serve him. Future generations will hear about the wonders of the Lord." This is how we create generational blessings. This is how we create positive family backgrounds. The following story is of two American families that illustrates the power of generational blessings, generational curses. Max Jukes was an atheist who married a godless woman. Some 560 descendants were traced from their marriage. 560, remember that number. 310 died as paupers. 150 of them became criminals, 7 of them murderers, 100 were known to be drunkards, and more than half of the women were prostitutes. The descendants of Max Jukes cost the United States government more than $1.25 million in 19th century economies. And then there was Jonathan Edwards, who was a contemporary of Max. He was a committed Christian who gave God first place in his life. He married a godly woman, and they had 1,394 descendants traced back to them. 560 from Max, 1,400 from Jonathan. Be fruitful and multiply, huh? I think that's awesome. It's almost 3 times the amount of kids. 295 of these descendants graduated from college, of whom 13 became college presidents. 65 of them became college professors. 3 were elected as United States senators, 3 as state governors, and others were sent as ministers to foreign countries. 30 became judges, 100 were lawyers, 1 the dean of an outstanding law school, 75 became officers in the military, 100 were well-known missionaries, preachers, and prominent authors, another 80 held some form of public office, of whom 3 were mayors of large cities, 1 was the comptroller of the United States Treasury, and another was a vice president of the United States. Not one of the descendants of the Edwards family was ever a liability to the government. Generational blessings, generational curses. What you pour into your family and what you already have poured into your family will come to fruition. You may not see it yet, you may not be experiencing it, but it's there. If you need a witness, you can look at me. My parents poured into me for my entire childhood, right? I ran away. I didn't want anything to do with it. But that foundation, raising up a child the way he should go, I will not depart from it. And here I am today, the fruition of my parents' prayers and work and power and surrender to the King. Besides praying for your family and your children, one of the greatest things that you can do is declare scripture over them. Declaring scripture of your family reminds us of the promises and the blessings of our Lord. So write down the verse addresses of these so you can write them down in your prayer journals when you get home. Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations." Psalm 102:28 says, "Generation after generation, our descendants will live securely, for you are the one protecting us, keeping us for yourself." Isn't that beautiful? Keeping us for yourself. God, you're keeping me for you. What awesome security is that? And we all have heard the beginning of Isaiah 54:17 a million times, right? "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper." Beautiful promise from the Lord. But that verse has a lot more. Isaiah 54:17, "No weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, and you shall refute every tongue that rises up against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord." That is power. That is a promise of our King for generations upon generations to come. Proverbs 14:26 says, "Confidence and strength flood the hearts of the lovers of God who live in awe of Him, and their devotion provides their children with a place of shelter and security." Their devotion to the King of Kings provides their children shelter and security. Are we getting that? Generational blessings. And Psalm 103:17-18, this is from the Passion Translation. It says, "But Lord, your endless love stretches from one eternity to another, unbroken and unrelenting toward those who fear you and those who bow face down in awe before you. Your faithfulness to keep every gracious promise you've made passes from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond. You are faithful to all those who follow your ways and keep your word." Take root in that, church. Set your faith upon that promise that from parents to children to grandchildren and beyond, He is faithful to all all who follow his ways and keep his word. It's beautiful. Let's get into today's text, Psalm 78. Some Bible nerd stuff. Psalm 78 is the longest of the historical Psalms. Its lesson is that history must not repeat itself, but that people must never again be unbelieving. If we want to experience the generational blessings that Yahweh has for us, we must learn from the mistakes of the past and grow into his will for and with our families. This psalm is titled A Contemplation of Asaph. The author, Asaph, was the great singer and musician of David and Solomon's era, which is talked about through 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 25 and 2 Chronicles 29 also add that Asaph was a prophet in his musical compositions. That's my kind of dude. He's a prophet with his musical compositions. That's awesome. And I like this because most Psalms, when we preach and talk about Psalms, we think, oh, King David, King David, King David. David didn't write this. Asaph did. A prophet with his musical compositions. Super cool. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Psalm 78 is a wisdom psalm written to instruct God's people. The theme is goodness and kindness of God to his stubborn and rebellious people. Asaph began by asking for the attention of God's people so that they could hear the wisdom before he spoke and as he spoke. So he begins with this principle sometimes neglected among those who would speak wisdom to others. He tells them to pay attention. Like, hey, hello, follow me, listen to me. Remember, you're talking to your kids, and your kids are like, and you're like, hello, eye contact. This is Asaph right now. He's like, hello, people, pay attention. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. The phrase dark sayings here does not have in mind hidden or mystical knowledge. It doesn't have anything dark and sinister, but things that can be simply difficult to understand. Riddles of good topics and good instruction. Matthew 13 actually quotes from this verse, 78:2, as a prophecy and of the way Jesus would teach. It says, all of these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. And I love this. Things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Asaph saying, y'all, you've heard all this already. You know it. You've raised in it. You've been raised in it. You've been taught it. Our fathers have taught us. He will not be bringing up new things for discussion, but things already within the mind and the heritage of Israel. He will be speaking of things already known, passed down from generation to generation. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. You see, Asaph knew what followed in this psalm came from the events and the themes received from their fathers, from generations past. He also knew that what they had received, they had to pass on to the next generation. They had to be, they had the responsibility to not hide them from their children. Clearly, here we can see the importance of training up a child the way he should go, yes? Deuteronomy 6 verses 5 through 7 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This isn't just a sit-down lesson for your children, parents. Parents, you are the example of the goodness of God by the way you live your life. Whether you're sitting in the house, you're walking by the way, you're lying down, when you rise in the morning, you are living in God's goodness, and that is a testimony to the goodness of God. You pass that down to your children. You shall teach them diligently. And of course, a little early in the sermon today, but here is your weekly Spurgeon quote. The more of parental teaching, the better. Ministers and Sabbath school teachers were never meant to be substitutes for mother's tears and father's prayers. That line hits me so hard because I know when I wasn't living the way I should and I was out on my own bucking the system and staying away from the good Lord and for what my parents taught me and instilled in me, I know that my mother's tears were real, and I know that my father's prayers were powerful. So when we hear that, they were never meant to be substitutes for the mother's tears and the father's prayers, no matter where your kids are, whether they're at Christian Central Academy, or they come to KBC and they're a part of Aftershock, or they go to some big bougie church with millions of dollars and field trips to Israel. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what all of those institutions do. What matters the most is what you, parents, do and instill in your children. You live out the goodness of God in your lives so that your children can feel it, see it, sense it, and know it, so that when you're not there, they have that security. And we see here in verse 4 that Asaph was concerned about passing on at least three things to the next generation. Number one, the praises of the Lord, teaching them that God was worthy of our adoration and our gratitude. We teach them about God's strength, His power and greatness above all else, and His wondrous works, that is God's power and greatness in active assistance to His people. Not the genie in the bottle when you call upon Him. Active assistance for His people. God is always there. He is always our rock. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And in that, we instill our faith. This psalm emphasizes the strength and the wonderful works of our God, not the strength or wonderful works of His people. This psalm is remarkably honest about the failings of God's people. And this is why this is a teaching psalm, because Asaph is reminding them that this is about God, not about you. This is about how awesome He is, not about how awesome you are. You're struggling, people. God's got you, though. Verses 5 through 7, He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Using a poetic repetition for style and emphasis, Asaph began by describing one of the greatest things in the universe, God's wonderful works, the giving of God's word to Israel. Quick side note, another Bible nerd alert. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul would explain that one of the greatest advantages God gave to Israel was that He committed them to His word, the oracles of God in Romans 3. So what Paul wrote in Romans 3, we see reflected right here. The greatest of God's wonderful works, the giving of God's word to Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children. Then and now, God gives His word so that it will be transmitted to the following generations. In theory, the revelation of God's word can perish or become utterly irrelevant if not passed on to the next generation. The point comes across to life in our society today, doesn't it? We becoming more and more of a godless society. I heard a statistic the other day from a local pastor said that almost 60% of Western New York is unchurched. The mission field is ripe. Over 60% of our neighbors, of our family, of our friends, of our coworkers are unchurched. So God's word can perish or become utterly irrelevant if not passed on to the next generation. It's up to us to ensure that we are passing it on, that the next generation might know them, the children of yet unborn, and arise to tell them to their children. Not only should our children be taught, but they should also be taught to teach their children so that the word and the work of God will continue through generation upon generation. Five generations appear in this verse. Fathers, their children, the generation to come, their children, and their children. Five generations. They were never to lose sight of their history through all their generations, and neither should we, church. The purpose of communicating to the next generation is so that they would learn to trust God themselves. God doesn't have any grandchildren, right? So we teach so that they will learn to trust God themselves, never forgetting His wonderful works. You see, when we hear and learn these things, we train our brains to look for them. So if we are teaching our children and our children's children about the goodness of God, they will naturally begin to look for it and confirm it in their own hearts. Our brain does not know yes and no. Our brain does not know right and wrong. Our brain is a computer. Our brain works to prove our thoughts. So if we are not filling our brain with the goodness of God, we're not going to be trying to prove the goodness of God. It's just like when you go car shopping and you're like, ooh, I want that Hunter Green Toyota Tacoma. Because nobody drives a Hunter Green Toyota Tacoma. And then what happens as you're driving down the 290? Oh. Look at all these Hunter Green Toyota Tacomas. Your brain is trained to look for them because it's on your spirit. Your brain is going to be trained to find God's goodness in every part of your life when you fill your mind with it, when you fill your mind with His word, when you fill your family with His promises. I promise you, His promises and His love and His faithfulness and His goodness will be seen by you and your children and your children's children. Verse 7 was where we ended the scripture reading, but we're going to go to verse 8. And they should not be like their fathers. Remember, he's talking Israel and the generations of Israel who were stubborn and who wandered in the desert for 40 years and complained. Those guys. A stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. To Asaph, losing trust in God and forgetting His works would lead to disobedience. If the younger generation is well instructed, they would be more likely to be obedient, avoiding many of the errors of their fathers. Remember, he is teaching the people of Israel, so he described in the previous generations in Israel. They were stubborn, rebellious. They did not set their hearts right. Their spirit was not faithful to God. Asaph's focus was on the heart. Asaph's focus was on attitude more than action. So that is a challenge for you today, church. Let your focus be on your heart and your attitude. Because when our hearts and our attitudes are on the goodness of God, the promises of His word, our actions, our obedience will naturally follow. Attitude precedes perception. And how we train our minds will very well dictate the direction of our lives and our families will go. So three promises from Scripture that you can take for yourself and for your family. Number one, God will be faithful. Psalm 103, 17 and 18 says, "But for those who honor the Lord, His love lasts forever. His goodness endures for all generations. Of those who are true to His covenant and who faithfully obey his commandments. Promise number two, God will use the lessons of godly parents to guide their children through life. Proverbs 6, verses 20 to 23 says, "Son, do what your father tells you and never forget what your mother taught you. Keep their words with you always locked in your heart. Their teaching will lead you when you travel, protect you at night, and advise you during the day. Their instructions are a shining light. Their correction can teach you how to live." I promise you, parents, I know there's some of you in here that are worried about your kids because they haven't come back to the Lord yet. God will use the lessons of your life and your pursuit of the King to guide them. He's already doing it. Stand firm on that promise. The last promise, God will provide constant love and new mercies every single day. Lamentations 3, 22 and 33 says, "The Lord's unfailing love and mercy still continue, fresh as the morning, as sure as the sunrise." Church, live in his promises as you live in Christ Jesus, as Holy Spirit lives in you. His unfailing love and mercy will continue, and we teach that to our kids so that they will teach it to their children and to their children's children. Generation to generation, the goodness of our Lord endures. As sure as the sun will rise, great is his faithfulness. Amen. Amen.